gonna sing your victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. 'Cause I'm gonna sing your victory, I'm gonna sing your victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord.
I wonder what you imagine in a moment like this when we sing about victory. I know for some of us, we're thinking of a certain circumstance, a challenge, something in our personal world or the world that is concerning. We're going to see a victory, and I want to pray for the Spirit to work in your heart and in those circumstances. So if you're with me in this moment, would you just hold out your hand in a receiving posture? Holy Spirit, we're looking to you. We're looking to you. We know that these kind of battles cannot be won by human determination or discipline. It requires a breakthrough of God. Requires a breakthrough of God. I'm praying for each person here. Some are thinking of something in their own life right now. Somebody online right now is thinking of their own family, certain member where there's a concern. Father, we're thinking of things close to home, and we're thinking of things swirling around in the world right now, and we're praying for your Spirit to break through as it always does. Would you send your Spirit now to rally hope in our heart? Not Disney sentiment, but real gospel hope anchored in Jesus Christ. Would you speak to hearts? Would you move on every heart right now by the power of your Spirit? Let's just take a moment right now to welcome the work of the Spirit in your own life right now. Would you just take a moment to welcome the work of the Spirit? Thanks, God. Thanks, Holy Spirit. One of our five prayer priorities for this year is to pray for the people of the Comox Valley. And there's a family in our community and in our church that we are going to pray for in this moment. Nadia Wood, some of you may know her or remember her name, passed away this week due to her complications with cancer. And she leaves behind two young sons, one in elementary school, one in high school, and a family with the kind of grief that a family would experience in a time like this. I know that many in our church family here have reached out, provided support and care, and I want to thank you for every effort. And now it's our job as a church to continue to pray for the people of the Comox Valley, to pray for her family, to pray for her children. So I wonder if you would join me right now as we lift up the Wood family. Father, we thank you for having connected Nadia and her family to our church. We thank you for the legacy of faith in her life, and we pray that it would carry on now in her memory. Father, we're praying, just as we have right now, for a move of your Spirit. Not only does your Spirit come in power, but Jesus, you said your Spirit brings comfort, and your Spirit brings counsel. So we're praying for her children. We're praying for close family members and friends and those in our church who grieve alongside that family, that you would comfort, that you would bring peace. And through this all, Father, we know you're not the author of cancer, you're not the author of the evil and pain in this circumstance, but you are so good that you can take what was twisted by the broken world around us and you can bring good out of it. We're praying that through the message of her life, through the proclamation of the gospel and her celebration and memory, that more lives would be touched, that hope would become real in many lives in this season. We're praying. We give you thanks for this, Jesus. Thank you for your work in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said quietly under their mask or loudly at home, amen, amen. Well, again, like last week, if you were with us in the room, this is my opportunity to tell you, you can turn around and wave to the people around you before you have your seat. We might as well be friendly. I know everybody's smiling under their mask. We just have to give everybody your best smiley eyes if you can. Do a 360, give a wave, and then have your seat. Okay, a few announcements for you today. Gen Xers. We have something special for you this week. We're doing our Generation Nights for Gen Xers. So if you're born between 1966 and 1980, as I am, this Tuesday night, we would love to have you join with us here for an in-person communion service. And we're also going to take some time as part of that evening to listen to some of the things that would be in your heart as you think about how our church can help reach your generation in our community. And as also is on our five Priorities for the year, we're thinking about the stewardship and future of our building. We want to listen to Gen Xers as we have to boomers and elders for your input. What do you see in terms of needs and opportunities when you think of our building and our property? That's this coming Tuesday night. Please register online for that. Also upcoming this Saturday, if you could spare an hour or two to help out outside here on our church property, we have a work church party at 9 a.m., so you can come at 9, stay for an hour or two, and just pitch in. I think it even says on there the famous line, many hands make light work, and we'd love to just improve some of the exterior things around our building and tidy some things up, so we invite you to join us for that. Very exciting, happy news, hot off the press. In fact, I didn't have this news to share with the first service because I found out between services. Our CPC family campout is now officially 100% confirmed. So we are looking forward to that. We've heard from the campsite. Not only has it been approved by health authorities, but Sela campsite is now confirming that they will host us for these dates. So not only is it save the date, now it's register. Make sure you get a spot there. We are going to continue to pay attention to what health guidelines will be for it. Let me say this about the camp. I know our church has done campouts in various ways through the years and at Sela as well. This year is going to be different. Under your mask or at home, can you just quietly say, this is going to be different? It's going to be different. And one reason it's going to be different is because of, well, a pandemic. We're trying to exit out of a pandemic as safely and well as we can. And there still will be certain safety protocols that will make it feel a little different. For example, we can't bring along a big barbecue and cook everybody hamburgers and have a big feast together. We will be able to, you know, eat, everybody brings their own food, but not in the way that we did before. Also, this year we're dialing things up in terms of fun. We want to make sure it's a great, memorable experience for all ages and kids and teens in particular. And we want to make sure that there's deep and impacting spiritual work done by God in our lives. So we have a guest speaker coming for teenagers from out of town, and we have another guest speaker coming for the adults as well. So there's going to be some great services and opportunities for us to encounter God together at the campout. Coming up July 8th through 10th, of course, 11th exists as a bonus day for people to stay as well. Please sign up to reserve a spot for yourself there. Last piece of news is happy news for our church family. This past week, we were able to officially welcome Daniela Saunders. The last time we announce her by that name, very likely, Daniela Saunders is returned to our staff. We received a government grant again for this summer and are so glad to have Daniela join our team for 3 months as a children and youth worker. She began this past week and is doing an excellent job, so we look forward to having her helping in those capacities. Alrighty, that's it from me announcement-wise. I want to thank you for your faithfulness and generosity and giving, and turn your attention now to a little clip. There we go. As you saw on the graphic there, for the first time in history, we are 5 generations together in the workforce. We're 5 generations together in the church. And just as some of you have experienced in the workforce, it can be a unique thing for a boomer to learn how to work together with a millennial, or if they've hired a Zed, and make communication and understanding work out. For goodness sakes, we all feel that in our homes as well. When you're trying to talk to somebody just a little younger than you, it's like at times there's a different language. For the first time in our modern history, we are learning English in 5 different languages simultaneously. Why are there 5 generations alive on earth at the same time? Because we have been through and continue in absolute torrid change. The pace of change is rapid in the world. And unlike hundreds of years ago, where change from generation to generation was very, very slow, change occurs in our world within minutes. Something can happen across the globe, be posted online, and become viral within a couple of hours and create a new trend. You think about 200 years ago, if you were going to create a new trend that would sweep the globe, it would take decades for that to occur, just because of the pace at which people could communicate or travel. Now, travel, communication, all these things have sped up the rate at which the world is changing. That means having elders in a workforce and having Gen Z in the workforce, both very different backgrounds, both living in the same world, but very different worlds simultaneously. And for them to coexist and communicate and understand each other and be effective on the same work team or in the same church takes understanding, takes patience, takes grace, takes honor. Book of Ephesians is split into two parts, and part one ends like this with chapter 3, verse 21, which says, to him, to God, be the glory in the church. The whole first part of Ephesians is about God's work in the church, bringing a diverse group of people together into one church. To him, to God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout what? Quietly, all generations. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful ending to that part. The rest of our text for this series is chapter 4, 1 through 16. Before we turn there, I want to remind you of the Great Commission. This helps us to see and understand that we are a family on a mission. You've heard the Great Commission very likely before. Here it is one more time, and I want you to see family and mission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, mission language. Go. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the family language. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized in water, you weren't baptized into the name of an institution. You were baptized into a family, the family of God. So when Jesus sent his first followers on a mission that was intended to go global and is going global, he sent them as a family on mission, and you and I continue to be that family. Now, for the first time in history, we're very diverse, five generations simultaneously in the church, endeavoring to be effective in the mandate that God has given us to reach people who don't know Jesus yet. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is the primary text that we're considering as we go through this series. What God does through Paul in this text is bring forward three important ideas that converge together and speak to the kind of purpose that you and I share in the church. The first half of Ephesians is about what God is doing in the church, big C church, the whole church. The second half of Ephesians from 4 verse 1 onwards is about the unique parts that each of us play in God's body. So there are three distinct things that God is doing and bringing together. The first is diversity. It said in verse 7, but to each one of us, a grace. In this context, grace isn't referring to salvation. Grace is referring to empowerment to serve. To each one of you and I, a grace has been given to serve. Aren't you glad that God didn't just give one kind of gift to the body of Christ or one kind of personality or one kind of trait or ability? He gave multiple, diverse by design. So when we're diverse in giftings, in abilities, and in generation, we're led to a second important idea in this text, and that idea is unity. We're diverse by design, and we're intended for unity. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 2 and 3, there's a list of all kinds of unifying traits. Rumor has it that this list may have been memorized by all new Christians to underscore the importance of upholding unity in the family of God. The next two verses, verse 4 and 6, are a creed that was also memorized by the church. The word one appears seven times in this creed. It's talking about one church and one spirit, one Godhead. There's all this unifying language that occurs in that text and as our text wraps up as well. Unity, as we said last week, is not a purpose in and of itself. As wonderful as unity is, it's not the point. But unity has a purpose. And that purpose is mission. It's the third idea that we see in the text. Three times in a row, we see this idea of work. Each part does its work. God, to prepare God's people for works of service. And then it speaks of our vocation. What is that work? What is that vocation? It's for us to be a family that is together bringing revelation of what God is like to the world around us, introducing the reality of Jesus, his love and truth to a world that does not know him yet. That is our mission. Jesus speaks often about sheep. And on two occasions, he brings us to a couple important ideas that I want you to have in mind that frame up a little bit of where we're going for the rest of this morning. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable about a flock of 100 sheep that are safely together, and then one wanders off and becomes the lost sheep. So all focus and attention goes towards finding that lost sheep. A lot of times we may refer to that passage when we think about evangelism, and that's not unfair to do so. However, if we're true to the text, they were all part of the same flock to begin with. So the illustration of the sheep leaving the flock in that case is an illustration of somebody distancing themselves from faith, drifting away, leaving the faith. In John chapter 10, Jesus also spends a lot of time talking about sheep. He talks about how they know his voice and they're his followers. And interestingly, he drops this line in verse 16 about other sheep. Remember the 100 sheep that were all together and part of that one flock? Jesus in John 10 is talking about, you know what? There is one flock, and he's referring to Israel there, but I have other sheep. And that means all of you and I who do not come to faith out of Jewish background, but non-Jewish background. Jesus has other sheep. In our context today, it means people who are not yet following Jesus. So there's two ideas I'm talking about here. Walking away from faith and joining faith. So today, as we spend a bit more time in the Word and in our series, I want us to think about two things in particular and then close with one thing. We're going to consider the gravity of people leaving the faith and why that still occurs today. And then we're going to talk about people joining the faith. What does it look like in our day and age for people to join faith? Why in the world would they do it? How do we get them to even think about it? And then we're going to spend a bit of time towards the end talking about boomers. I know in the first service there were several boomers there. I think there's a few among us today. They were particularly proud of themselves for getting as much airtime as they got today, and they will get some more again this morning. Here's something that will not come as a surprise to you. Our world is changing. Our world is changing, and this has tremendous impact on the church, and it gives us very important things to be thinking about. I want to show you an image here. 20th century church, you see on the image, there's a world there. 20th century world, and then 21st century world. In between the two worlds, you see, if you squint, the five generations, that's Comox Pentecostal Church in that little box with a cross on top. That's our church there. For the first time in history, churches are having to learn how to straddle between two significant world realities. We are transitioning as humans from a certain way of looking at life and approaching reality, which is the 20th century way, into a 21st century world with its own unique approaches to life and faith. Let me tell you a few things first about the 20th century world. I want you to see this. The 20th century world was like living on land. Things are stable. Things are secure. Things are predictable. Things are rational. And in the 20th century, humanity was still in what was known as modernity. Modernity began in the 17th and 18th centuries with the rise of the Renaissance and Enlightenment. There was a new way of thinking about reality, and it gave way to what was called modernity. Cultural commentators will debate a little bit when modernity came to an end, but it certainly started wrapping up maybe in the 60s and 70s. I would say that we were done with modernity come 1990. So that's interesting to think about. A whole world way of approaching life that began in the 1600s wraps up in the 1990s, and now we're into something new. It's called postmodernity. So life in the 20th century was like living on land. Now we find ourselves in the 21st century. And instead of living on land, life is now like living in water. Things are dynamic. Things are unpredictable. We are now fully into postmodernity. And here, this is important. Life in Canada is officially post-Christian and secular. You see, in the 20th century world, there was a existing framework biblically that existed. People had a familiarity with things scripturally. They had a familiarity with God, and that set things up in a certain way that the church could work with. Where we find ourselves now in the 21st century, it's postmodern, post-Christian, and it's secular. Now, if that disturbs you, that's fine, but let me tell you something. Don't get mad at the government. It's not the government of Canada's fault that Canada has become secular. It's not their fault. It was never the government of Canada's job to maintain Christianity and faith for Canada. That's not what governments are there to do. From a kingdom perspective, that's not what they're there to do. Why has secularization occurred in Canada? We have to look in the mirror. It's because of the church, not because of Canadian culture or Canadian government. We must look in the mirror. So, as we look at the, maybe, let's say, the last 100 years, there's been several reasons why there's been movements away from Christian faith, movements of secularization. Why have people begun leaving the church? Several reasons in the last 100 years. Reason number one, science. There's been a rise of scientific study, and it's caused young Christians to become conflicted at times, where they say, well, hey, what do I do with creation, or what do I do with a virgin birth? That doesn't sound very scientifically possible. How do I even get my head around a resurrection? How does that fit with faith? And so because of the rise of science, some who did not find a way to find a bridge and a balance between scientific realities and faith realities began to drift away from the church. The second reason has to do with moral codes that the church has upheld through the years. Now, as a family of faith, of course we have moral codes and we have ethics. It's assumed, it's important. But as soon as the church begins upholding moral codes and we forget why we do, a strong distaste grows and people begin to think, well, the grass might be greener on the other side. I might actually have a more fun or fulfilling life outside of this moral box. And so people begin to drift away for those reasons. Again, I'm describing things that have occurred in the last 100 years, main reasons why people have drifted away from faith: science, moral codes, and third, irrelevance. Many people in the last century began thinking, hey, I think church is becoming irrelevant. They're not speaking to culture, they're not speaking to the issues, their music hasn't changed, we need music that matches culture, music that matches our moment, and if they felt it had become irrelevant, they began drifting away. Now, let me sort of burst your bubble for a moment. If you believe that those are still the main reasons why people drift away, you are wrong. They may be some of the reasons why some drift away, but they're not the main contributors as they were in the past 100 years. There's something new that we absolutely must pay attention to. If you're wondering why some millennials are detaching themselves from the church, why some Gen Zs are not showing much interest, or they're becoming a little bit disillusioned, or whatever it may be, here is what we're going to talk about for a few moments. Russell Moore is a theologian and a cultural commentator. And in April of this year, he released an article called Losing Our Religion. And it was in response to studies that came out of the U.S. at Easter this year, which revealed for the first time in American history, less than 50% of their population had church association. That's the American story. Now, in Canada, we'd say, wow, wouldn't it be amazing if we could have as many as 40% connected to the church? But it rattled the American church community to realize we're now less than half, below 50%. By the way, just as an aside, Canada and America do not run on parallel faith tracks. There are some similarities, but don't look to America to predict the direction of spirituality in Canada. Look to the northern European countries, Scandinavian ones like Sweden, Norway, Finland, Denmark. Pay attention to what's occurring there. That's the kind of track that Canada has been on. Again, it's not the fault of the government. Don't get mad at the government and say, what are you doing to our nation? It's our job as the church to advance the cause of faith in our land. So Russell Moore writes about the changing faith landscape And he highlights a couple startling truths that we have to pay attention to. The first thing he says is this: the presenting issue in this current secularization, so he's speaking of millennials and Gen Zs drifting away from the church, the present issue in this current secularization is not scientism or hedonism, but disillusionment and cynicism. He goes on to say, we see young evangelicals walking away, not because they don't believe what the church teaches, but, and this is crazy, scary, pay attention, but because they believe the church itself does not believe what it teaches. So, among young evangelicals, millennials, Gen Zs, what are they watching for? Do you actually believe what you sing? Do you actually believe Scripture? If they see in you and I a mediocre version of our faith, a lukewarm version of our faith, it's uninteresting. It's not compelling. They're looking for something with authenticity and something passionately connected to the person of Jesus and his causes alive in the world right now. Moore wraps up with this: we are losing a generation not because they are secularists, listen to this, but because they believe that we are. So when they look at you and I in the church, yes, even us Christian parents, the thinking as it's dissected through these studies is that, wait a minute, millennials and Gen Z, when they look at us, how we embody our faith, they actually think that we're secular, that we uphold a version of faith that we're comfortable with and that's convenient enough, but we hardly take it seriously. And that, to them, is unappealing. So why not drift away and find a different kind of thing where they can attach themselves with the cause of Christ that just happens to not be championed by the church but by another group in particular? Presently, if there's drifting from millennials and Zeds, it's not because of science, it's not because they figure they can have a better time outside of the church, it's not because of relevance issues, it's because they feel your faith and mine lacks passion. They feel that your faith and mine lacks action. This is sobering, and we have to pay attention to it. Now, if you're like me listening to this and you think, well, wait, no, my faith is passionate. I mean, I raise my hands in church. That's not cutting it for them. Maybe that was passion a few generations ago, some people who had the courage to raise their hand in a church service during worship. Anybody can do that. They're looking beneath the surface. Is there a passion for deity? Is there a passion for Jesus? Is there a passion for his causes on earth? If you, like me, think, well, wait, hopefully they see some of the things I do and think that that's passionate. Friends, if they're looking at our lives and say, you know, and we think, well, I'm a greeter, I can help out with worship, I push a lawnmower at the church, these are all good things, please continue to do these things. But if that's the action we uphold as here's what I do for God, they're looking for something with a bit more substance, something that's connected to helping people in the way that Jesus did. Something connected to something that Jesus felt was worth dying for. If our doing doesn't demonstrate passion for Jesus and his passions, it contributes to ongoing secularization in our world. These mirror moments are not comfortable, are they? It's not comfortable for me to think about these things. I mean, I've got four children of my own, and I'm wondering, what in the world do they think of me? What in the world do they think of my faith? Is it sincere enough? Is it alive enough? Will they carry the baton of faith into their next generation or not? But it's worth me paying attention to. Here's what you need to know today. If you care about millennials and Gen Zs in the church, you need to know this. They are not looking for a church with guitars and drums. I mean, if they've got it, great. But that's not what they're looking for. They're looking for you with your heart ablaze for Jesus and your life devoted to his causes. They're looking at your life and mine wondering, are you actually passionate about this? Are you real? Are you authentic? If you and I want to contribute to a trend that opposes secularization in Canada and in the Comox Valley, we must summon passion in our souls, not fabricate it. We must discover that it is rooted in Jesus Christ and his causes. And we must be authentic. Yesterday, just as a bit of an experiment, I was thinking about some of this stuff, and so I asked Lyndon, and then I asked Jackson. I said, okay, imagine we could run a church that played only the music that you absolutely love. And in our household, I don't know what the rest of us would do about that. Imagine it's the music you absolutely love, and it's there every Sunday for you, and worship is tailored that way. But faith is just a little bit like, you know, it's there, but it's not like full on. It's not turned to 10. So that church that's tailored for you, but faith is kind of, eh? Or a church where the music, you can't stand it, but the people are authentic. And I wanted to continue and say, and they're passionate. As soon as I got the word authentic out, Lyndon's like, the second one. Definitely the second one. Jackson, I was putting him to bed last night, laying in bed with him, and he's like, oh yeah, I'd choose that one too. Gone are the days where it's about trying to get a drum kit on the stage and an electric guitar on the stage and feel like, okay, now we've got a church that's happening. Now the young people are going to come. Friends, maybe a few came, but they didn't all stay. They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for, does your soul actually believe this? And are you willing to live radically as if it's all true? On the subject of authenticity, I want to remind you of something we talked a little bit about last week. I was talking about the generations. There's sort of the spectrum from Zed all the way to elder over here. When I was talking about elders last week, I talked a little bit about how there's a high value for respect among elders and boomers. And one of the main reasons that that's so highly valued is because of war history. Elders and boomers grew up with recent war history. And when there's war, authority must be very clear, and sacrifice is always significant. So where authority is clear and sacrifice is significant, respect is very high. It becomes a cultural value, a cultural trait. And so, for boomers and especially elders, they grew up in a world where you could trust authority. If something was an institution and it had authority, you trusted it. It was easy to do. Gen Zs, millennials, do they trust authority easily? Not really. What do they trust? What gets their attention? Not authority, authenticity. Will you be real with me? Will you take your, I was going to say mask off, but not literally. Don't be plastic in your faith. Be real with me. Do you struggle? Is there difficulty? Is there hardship? Don't fake it till you make it. I want to know that you're real. Just as an illustration of it, let's pick the subject of counseling. Talk to a millennial or a Gen Z, and there's very little stigma about going to see a counselor because they realize, hey, I'm a broken person, and if there's professionals that can help me forward in life, I'm all for it. Have you ever tried talking with people on this end of the spectrum about counseling? Some of them, and I've experienced this even in our own family with grandparents, are you kidding me? You think I've got problems? You want me to see a professional? There'd be offense at that. Counseling is not easily accepted. Why? Because there's a vulnerability issue. There's a willingness or unwillingness to be authentic at times. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to vastly generalize and say all elders and boomers are inauthentic. That's not the case. But this is a call towards authenticity. The faith of millennials and Gen Zs in our community, in your families, does hinge upon your willingness to be authentic, your willingness to be passionate in your faith. And again, don't conjure up passion, but summon it. So that's the idea of secularization. That's the idea of people kind of wandering away from faith. Let's talk a little bit about the other side of the story, the other sheep, not the one that left the flock, but the ones that are the other ones Jesus talked about that needed to join the flock. Because you and I live in a world, there's 70,000 people right now in the Comox Valley, most of whom do not know that there's hope, peace, love, and a saving grace that's real in Jesus Christ. So how do we get their attention? How do we get them to actually pay attention and think about and consider? How do we get them to open up their hearts and their lives to the living God. I want us to think about, when we look at the generational spectrum, I want us to think about some of the factors that are in play right now. When you think about those in the elder and boomer categories of life right now, those who grew up in that world, they grew up in a world where there was a natural gospel framework. God was assumed in the world that they grew up in. They didn't even have to like him, but they just assumed he was there. The Bible was seen as reliable and authoritative, largely. Prayer was in schools. Creation was taught in schools. And so it was easier then than it is now to have a faith conversation with people, because there was a lot of ingredients and tools already in their world that they could reference to. Natural gospel framework. Follow me all the way over here to the millennials and the Zeds. Is there a natural gospel framework? No. Remember, now we're in a postmodern, post-Christian, and secular world. Wasn't the case over there. It is now. Big change has occurred right now. And as a church, we're trying to walk in both worlds simultaneously, realizing that the 21st century just keeps marching on into a future. So here we are in the 21st century, postmodern, post-Christian, secular. No natural gospel framework. What are some of the key ingredients that are going on in people's thinking right now in the world? Tolerance and truth is relative. These are interesting things to grapple with, but it means we don't have the same starting point to have faith conversations with people. Over here, you could just say, listen, friend, can I have 4 minutes of your time to show you 4 spiritual laws and the Romans road? And then you open the book of Romans and you show them this nice little tidy pathway of several passages that prove rationally that they need to be saved by Jesus. And people would go, oh, yes. You try the Romans road over here. Okay, the first question is, what's Romans? Oh, it's in the Bible. Okay, well, why am I going to pay attention to that? This is why we spent time as a church going through Ecclesiastes. I think it's a book that resonates over here. Philosophical ideas, posing questions, troubling truths that you have to just sift through and ponder and discover what resonates in the midst of it. We are in a complex world right now, and we are called to bring the gospel in the midst of it. The world around us is changing. Jesus is not changing. The gospel is not changing. But we must adjust in order to translate truth for generations of the 21st century. When you think about how the gospel has been presented through the years, it makes sense when there's a natural gospel framework for someone like Billy Graham to have tremendous success the way he did in the elder and boomer realities. Why? He was working with a natural gospel framework. He was inviting people not just to come to faith, but come back to faith. He was able to open the Bible and people realized, well, whoa, that's the Bible. I guess it's authoritative. I should listen to it. It's got an ability to speak into my soul and my life. This is where we found seeker churches. This is where we found attractional church, where it's, hey, let's just invite people to something that's awesome, and then we'll trick them into a moment where we get to present the gospel to them, and then they'll follow Jesus. That's attractional model. I'm playing with you a little bit, but that's the essence of it. Doesn't work the same way over here. You prop up Billy Graham right now to Gen Zs and millennials, and they're like, they're struggling to know what you're talking about. So if we don't have Billy Graham and we don't have attractional church, what do we have to focus on over here? We've got to focus on relationships. And we've got to focus on small groups that are missionally focused. You know what the greatest apologetic for faith is right now? It's not the ability to reason and argue somebody into faith. It's community. And when I say community, I don't mean this community. Please come visit us on Sunday and experience our community. No, that's foreign to them. It's, come on over to my house. Let's have a drink. Let's chat. I'd like to get to know you. You build a relationship and then allow them into your friend group. I promised you when I started as your pastor that I would tell you something over and over again, and here it comes again. The single greatest way adults in North America are coming to Christ is they have 7 credible Christian friends in their life. So the assignment for the church is be a friend to more people who don't know Jesus yet, and start circles of friendship. Your small group should begin tilting itself to being a group of friends that invites other people who don't know Jesus yet into their circle. Speaking of inviting, here's what inviting used to sound like. Come to church, or really, come back to church. Over here, it's not come to church or come back to church, it's come over to my home. Become my friend. It used to be that church was the first invite. And we live in a day and age now where it's the final invite. It's the cherry on the top of the cake that kind of is the last introduction for them. Let me tell you quickly about some friends that Laura and I have had. When we were pastoring in Victoria, our small group, as well as the other small groups in our church, were focused together on reaching people who didn't know Jesus yet. They did everything that normal small groups do. You know, we would eat together, we'd potluck, we would read the Bible together, we'd share in communion together, we'd pray for each other. But the thing that kept us focused was reaching people who didn't know Jesus yet. So what kind of things did we do? We'd throw lots of parties, neighborhood parties, and we would do things like games nights and things like that. We'd just find fun things that friends could do together, and we would do those things. There was a couple that was part of our small group, and they would pray regularly for this couple that they knew, they had become friends with. And that couple's name was Daniel and Emily. Daniel and Emily were from China, and Daniel was educated at the top university in China, and he graduated at the top of his class. The guy was brilliant. His girlfriend, Emily, not wired exactly the same as him, but a bright person and very spiritual person. So they come to a games night at our house, and we're introduced to them, and I'm so thankful. And guess what we did? We closed the door, and then we started handing out church propaganda to them. No, we didn't. Of course not. That would break trust. It would seem inauthentic, right? You know what we did? We just played games. Didn't talk churchy stuff, didn't talk God stuff, just played games with them and a bunch of other people that were there. I got to know them a little bit better, and the more I learned about them, the more I was compelled and afraid. Daniel, you see, he graduated with all the brain stuff at the best university in China, billion plus people, and he's an atheist. So I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this guy's so smart, I don't want to talk to him because he could probably convert me away from my own faith, and I'm trying to pastor a church, so that's not effective. So there was a bit of a distance. I was social distancing before it was cool with him in particular, but I got over it. And Daniel and Emily would come to a games night, and then maybe a couple months later, they came to like a Thanksgiving party at our house or something like that. And then you know what happened? One of the times when they were over just for a fun thing like that, they overheard some people saying, well, see you Wednesday. And so they'd say, what's Wednesday? You guys doing another games night? Oh, no, it's not a games night, but a few of us, we gather together, we have a potluck meal, we read some scripture together, we just pray together. It's kind of like a small group, just a group of friends that care for each other that way. And, you know, we're thinking, you're atheists, you're spiritualists, I don't think you'd be all that interested. But they've become our friends now, so somebody said, you know, you're welcome to come anytime you want. Like, even just stay for dinner, and then if you're not comfortable with anything else, just leave, but we'd love to see you again. So they thought about it, and eventually they showed up on a Wednesday night. And when we were done dinner, I'd give them a bit of a heads up saying, hey, okay, so we're all going into the living room. We're going to read scripture for a little bit, pray for each other. You know, maybe that's uncomfortable for you. I don't know. If it is, just please feel free to go home. But if you want to stay and watch, you can, whatever you're comfortable with. Oh, yeah, we'll stay. So they stayed. And then they came another Wednesday and another and another and another. And eventually, they heard some people say, oh, see you Sunday. See you Sunday. Now, on this end of the generational spectrum, everybody knew what it meant, see you Sunday. Over here, what's see you Sunday? See you Sunday. What are you guys doing on Sunday? Oh, well, our group and a few other groups, we're all part of the same church, so we gather together for worship and teaching and prayer and things like that. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, you're welcome to check it out if you ever want to. You don't have to, but you're more than welcome. And eventually, Daniel and Emily decided to visit on a Sunday. Why? Because a bunch of their friends were there. And our church had greeters, our church had first impressions, but that Sunday, we didn't need them. We had them, but we didn't need them. Why? Because when Daniel and Emily walked in, they saw 30 people they already knew. They walked right past the greeters they didn't know and went and hugged people they didn't know. The final step was coming to church. And eventually, after a great work of the Spirit, stories for another time, They both gave their lives to Jesus. They didn't grow up in a world where you could say, come to church, and that's the first invite. It might have been overwhelming. They wouldn't have understood anything that was going on. They lived in a world like we live in here in Comox, where it was different and it took more time. Let me show you what evangelism in the 21st century looks like now. It begins with friendship. Welcoming people into your life, getting to know them, genuinely caring about them, caring for them to the point that if they never decided to follow Jesus, you'd still care about them. Why? Because they're not a project, they're a person. Number two, you invite them into community with you. Hey, you're my friend. Me and my friends were golfing together, and it's your golf buddies from your small group or whatever. Hey, me and my buddies, we're doing this, and we're crafting tonight or something. Okay. Then, in community, they have the opportunity to feel the gospel. Before most people are ready to hear the gospel, they need to feel it. They need to observe it. Then they're ready to hear the gospel. And then generally, then they're ready to visit a church. And somewhere in that journey, there's opportunity for them to respond and discover the truth and love of Jesus. We see in Scripture contrasting approaches to sharing faith. Now, our church happens to be part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. It's a great movement. I feel privileged that our church is part of it. And because we're card-carrying Pentecostals, what's our favorite chapter in the Bible? You guessed it, Acts chapter 2, right? So contrasting approaches, let's go. We love Acts chapter 2. Why? Because Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people came to faith. Amazing, right? And we should all have faith that, you know, masses of people could come and experience the love, grace, and truth of Jesus. Let's pray for it. Let's believe it. But let's also remember something important. Where did this occur? Jerusalem. What was special about Jerusalem? Religious epicenter. What else? Monotheistic. What else? They already had a construct for morals and ethics. People understood and valued those things. What else? Jerusalem was very familiar with Jesus. Jesus had been there teaching the crowds. So, as soon as Peter gets up under the inspiration of the Spirit and delivers a message, no problem. 3,000 converts. So let's pray and believe that we'll see great results like that. But let's remember, that was Jerusalem. That kind of reflects the natural gospel framework realities that boomers and elders grew up in. We're in a different world right now. That was Acts 2, the same book. Acts chapter 17, 18, and 19. I encourage you to flip around in there this week and just ponder what's going on in Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. Not Jerusalem. Doesn't have the same natural gospel framework at all. Does the gospel make a difference there? Yes. But slowly. It took time. They had to play the long game there. It required a faith that was radical and sacrificial and authentic. But the gospel still made a difference in those three cities, vastly different than Jerusalem. If you haven't caught this yet, I just need to make it plain for you. The day and age and moment we live in Comox and the Comox Valley is not Jerusalem. It's Acts 17, 18, and 19. We must pay attention to new approaches for reaching people in the 21st century. In the Comox Valley right now, as I said, there are 70,000 people, most of whom do not know Jesus Christ. They don't have a reference point for him. They've got maybe a little bit of background information. And you and I, we're part of the story. How does a church, how do churches reach 70,000 people who don't know Jesus yet? It's going to take a family on a mission. Not just one generation doing things one particular way, but all generations on board to work in a diversity of ways to reach a diverse group of people. To be effective in our mission that we share in together, we've got to grow in our understanding of each other. So very quickly, let me help you understand boomers a little better. No hands raised if you've ever been frustrated or upset at a boomer. I know that boomers have been frustrated and upset with themselves. But I want us just to spend a little bit of time understanding for a few moments why boomers are the way they are, what contributed to them being such a big and important generation in our world. First thing is this, let me just mention, of the 70,000 people in the Comox Valley, 22,600 approximately are the boomers. Where did boomers come from? After Depression era, after war era, people felt secure. So people started realizing this might be a world in which we want to have babies now. So babies they had. That's where the boom, there was a baby boom that occurred. In 1945 in Canada, there was 11.5 million people. 20 years later, 1965, the end of the baby boom, the birth rate growth was 75%. Canada grew by 75%, 8.5 million new people in Canada, most of them babies of the baby boom. Canada nearly doubled its population in the baby boom. There's a lot of them. And because of the baby boom, we learned some things about them, some traits. Number one, baby boomers are confident. Why are they confident? Because there's so many of them. They're like, hey, look at what we did in the 60s. We changed the world. We didn't get bored, so we decided to change the world again in the 70s. And boomers at this stage of life, they think, hey, let's do it again. They're confident. And if you ever meet a boomer who, you know, maybe doesn't feel that their values were respected or some of their freedoms were stepped on, they might be very happy to assert their opinions. Have you ever met a boomer that likes to tell you what their opinion is on something? Why do they feel so confident about it? Because they've realized in their generation, when we speak up, things can happen. So, thank God for boomers that can do great for good change in our world. Second thing that's true about boomers, they're competitive. Why are they competitive? Well, there were so many of them. If you wanted to rise to the top of your class, man, you had to work hard. If you wanted to have a very successful business, you had to work very hard. And so it's built in as a cultural trait amongst boomers that they're quite naturally competitive. That can lead to something that sometimes is a criticism of boomers, that they're not always very collaborative. They can sometimes think, well, it's my way or the highway. Listen, punk, this is how we're doing it. And boomers at times can be criticized for their favor of the idea that if it ain't broke, why fix it? Other generations are much more naturally entrepreneurial than boomers are. Sometimes if you go to a community and you say, talk with some of the locals about a church plant occurring in that community, it'll be the boomers saying, hey, why do we need a new church? This one's doing just fine. And it might be just fine, thanks. But there's an entrepreneurial spirit that can cause somebody else to want to plant another church, legitimately called by God, to do so and reach people in a way that hadn't been done yet. So let me quickly, five things that we can all learn from boomers, and then we're going to wrap up. Thank you, by the way, all you boomers who are in the room today. We appreciate you, and we appreciate all those watching online. Gave appreciation as well to the First Service ones. You are so important. You've helped us see these five things in a dynamic way. Number one, value family. And like any other generation in recent history, boomers have held a tremendous family value. If you want to look for great examples, look to boomers. Second, plan for the future. Boomers are really good at this. If you're at a stage of life where you're like, man, I suck at planning for the future, find a boomer and ask them how they do it. They've gotten good at it. Third, discipline. You will never regret being disciplined. Boomers have a unique appreciation, generally, for structure. They build their lives with a good amount of structure. They appreciate discipline. They see the value and importance of discipline in their life. Now, you and I, as non-boomers, if you're a non-boomer as well, we have something to learn from this. But we also have to realize that structure, as wonderful as it is not the point. I've planted tomatoes, and I have to put cages around them. I didn't plant tomatoes so that I could have cages. The structure is not the point. The point is the tomato, right? Some people love their discipline so much that they forget that it's actually supposed to produce something fruitful. So when you emulate the discipline of a boomer, just make sure that you've got fruitfulness in mind. Fourth, hard work ethic. Boy, boomers, thank you for all the ways you've rolled up your sleeves and shown us how to work. We all have to be careful never to obsess about it to the point of becoming workaholics. That damages relationships. But I think all of us can learn from the great example of boomers and work hard. Fifth, and this is very important, no generation has done this better, value the local church. Boomers are committed. Boomers care. Boomers are invested. Friends, you don't have to die for the church. Jesus did that already. But you can follow the example of a boomer and give your life for service in the church with passion and authenticity. So on behalf of all the other generations, boomers online and in the room, we thank you for your great example. We thank you for your contribution to our effort to being a family on mission, diverse and unified. Last thing I want to show you, disturbing but important, a picture. Why is everything we've talked about today important? Maybe you've seen this picture this week. It's been around online fairly often in different articles. This is a photo from a residential school. Students that were taken from their homes by force, moved to a residential home where they were not treated properly. Here they are in a class setting. I'll tell you, so many things in this photo trouble me. What's so hard to see is the name Jesus in it. Think of the atrocities that have occurred in our world, and our eyes are being opened to it, and it's important that we pay attention. We have people in Indigenous communities here and around Canada that when they think of their experience growing up, the name Jesus is not a positive thought. They were forced into things they didn't want to under the banner of the name of Jesus. Friends, we have an enormous task. The world we live in now hardly knows Jesus. But we've got to introduce and reintroduce him to the world around us. So how are we going to do that? Is it going to be instruments? Is it going to be a certain type of instrument we welcome onto our stage, a certain type of music? Is it about volume? Is it about social media? Is it about graphic design? Is it about being trendy? Is it about being big? Is it about this or that? Is it about any of that? No, it's not. None of that will do any good in terms of what we're aiming for right now. You know what's going to bring change to Canada? You know what's going to help stop secularization in the church? You know what's going to help reach people who don't know Jesus yet or are very confused about Jesus? Neighborly love in Jesus' name. Learning to follow Jesus into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into our community, into places of pain and brokenness, and bearing witness to who Jesus truly is. Would you stand with me? If we're going to have any success as a church family bringing impact to the Comox Valley in these next decades in front of us, let's learn how to appreciate our diversity. Boomers are not like you. If you're not a boomer, you guys, you were different from each other. But celebrate it, appreciate it, value what boomers bring to the table. Value what the other generations bring to the table. We are diverse by design. And in spite of our diversity, or maybe I should say because of our diversity, we can be united. And we can be on mission. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, the task feels impossible. We are so sorry for how the name of Jesus has been mistreated in our world, how he has been misrepresented by horrible abuses of power, misrepresentations of all kinds throughout history. May we be a people that help bring a clearer picture into focus of what God is truly like, just by being neighborly and loving in Christ's name. Would you empower us by your Spirit for this? Amen. As we conclude each of these services, we're concluding with a great traditional song of our faith. I want you to imagine with me that if there was no restrictions right now, we'd like bridge across the aisles and all hold hands, all five generations, singing together a song of common faith. As different as we are from one another, we have this in common, the living Lord Jesus Christ and the faith in him we celebrate. Let's sing this together before we dismiss. Well, you don't sing, he does. If you're at home, you can sing as loud as you want. Make us jealous. Let's proclaim this in our hearts as Joel sings.
from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
May God's blessing rest upon you with great strength today as you go into your day and your week on mission together in your neighborhood, your workplace, your school. The Lord Jesus is with you. Amen. Amen. For this season in the pandemic, as we continue to exit it, we want to follow safety protocols. So we're going to ask that everybody exit through the side doors here. I need to remind you, it's not fun, but I have to remind you that we are not to be socializing even after services like this. So a big clump of us outside in the parking lot does not bear a good witness in our community. I understand if you want to say a quick hello to a few people, please go for it. But we can't clump around, okay? Be blessed as you leave. If some of you have some accessibility concerns, you can leave through the front area, but this just helps us if you go this way as we get things cleaned up and sanitized as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.